So for the last several Sundays, our Old Testament lesson has been giving us these statements in the prophets that pertain to the fulfillment that occurred in the life of Jesus, the life and teaching and ministry of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Great, wonderful promises that the Jewish people usually, always in the context of God promising to discipline and to correct his children, the Israelite people, usually through hard times, right? Being conquered or delivered into the hands of other hostile nations or famines and these sorts of things. And then God would say, yet the time will come when I'll draw you back to myself and I will put a new heart in you. I'll write my laws on your heart. God's going to move from the outside. External worship mediated through other humans, through sacrifice and temple, and come in and dwell among his people. And in various ways, these promises have been reiterated for us. And today, in the Isaiah passage, we get a similar statement. And so the church has always, since the beginning with Jesus, and we don't get these teachings of Jesus, but the scriptures tell us, particularly Luke's gospel, on that first Easter Sunday when Jesus is walking to Emmaus with these two disciples, and they're saying, we thought this man Jesus was going to be God's savior and provision, etc. And Jesus then begins to teach them, beginning with the Moses and the prophets, all the things that pertain to him in scripture, including his death and the need for his humiliation and death. And so the early church begins to run with this, Jesus opening the scriptures to teach them how the Jewish scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. And we get some of this then in Paul's writings and stuff, or in the sermons in Acts. And since then, we've continued to go to the Old Testament and say, how does this teach us about Jesus? How is this fulfilled in Jesus? But having said that, so some of these are very clear, like when God removed a heart of stone from us and gave us a heart of flesh, that was when Jesus opened the way for God to dwell with humans and he sent his Holy Spirit. And some of these are clearly fulfilled already. But in our Old Testament readings, there's some things that seem not to have yet been fulfilled. And that's the case with this vision today at the end of our Isaiah reading. So Isaiah, standing back here in time, says, thus saith the Lord, and he tells us these things. And then we see when Jesus comes, God has in fact done this. But he didn't do everything that he promised. So back here in Isaiah's time, we get a fulfillment that occurs in the time of Jesus, but also a fulfillment that we are waiting for. And Jesus himself reiterates this, and that's what we get in the gospel today, although we only got the first half of what's called the apocalypse, mini-apocalypse, in Jesus' teaching. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us a set of teachings right before Jesus is betrayed. He's on his way to the garden where he's going to be betrayed and arrested and then led to the cross. And so his last bit of teaching is about these end times. What's going to happen next? And what this is precipitated by a comment about, look how wonderful the temple is. And Jesus says, sure, it's wonderful, but there will come a time in which it'll be completely destroyed. There won't be one stone left standing upon another. And the disciples say, when, Lord? And what are the signs? And this leads to this teaching. It's called a mini apocalypse because, like the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, Revelation is the translation of the Greek word apocalypse, which means an unveiling or a revealing. And Jesus is giving us teaching that's similar in tone and feel to what John wrote in the book of Revelation, and that's similar in tone to a whole genre of writings during this period of time, about 300 years around the birth and life of Jesus, so Jewish apocalypses and Christian apocalypses for about a 300-year period. So it was a, it was like a, you could go to the bookseller and pick up a little book. Oh, well, I'm in the mood for an apocalypse today. And you just, it was a genre, right? It was something that people were writing. There weren't bookshops, in case you're curious, but there were places to get scrolls if you had the money. So Jesus' teaching fits this sort of standard genre of apocalypse. And we get the first half of it in Luke's gospel. So in Mark and Matthew, these teachings are kind of jumbled together, and they seem to move from one theme to another, because Jesus is talking about at least three different points of time. The first is an answer to the question, when shall this be? That is, when will Jerusalem be destroyed and the temple destroyed? And what Luke does is he takes the material, or he received a document. We're not sure what was going on in Luke's mind as he began to present his material. But when you compare Luke to Matthew and Mark, Luke has grouped similar teachings and made it clear that this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is talking about the persecution of Christians. And then the part we didn't read, well, if you go home and read, man, it's a nice read. So go home and read the rest of Luke 21. Then you'll hear about the destruction of Jerusalem, because there's a bit of a parenthesis there when Jesus talks about the persecution of the church. And then he finishes his conversation about when will the end of Jerusalem be and the end of the temple. And then he moves into a third category, which is the end of time, which is what the book of Revelation talks about, as far as we can tell, and other passages in the Old Testament, other promises and prophecies. So this was in fact fulfilled in 40 years after the death of Jesus. If, you know, the calendar, there's some probably discrepancies in the calendar, but we understand our calendar. We've dated our calendar from our understanding of the birth of Jesus. If he was 30 when he died, then 30 AD would be the year that Jesus is given this teaching to his disciples. 70 AD, this prophecy is fulfilled. So 40 years later, the Romans, after a series of conflicts, a rebellion on the part of the Jewish people over a four-year period, Rome comes, lays siege to the city, moves in, just kills, slaughters Jewish people, and then deports the remainder, completely destroys the city with fire, and then begins to systematically just unbuild it. They're like, we are so tired of you guys using Jerusalem as a way to rebel against us. We are not going to give you that option. And they said, no Jew shall live in Jerusalem. This happens a little later after another insurrection, but over a period of time. But the decisive part of this is 70 AD. So when you read later in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, this generation shall not cease until these things come to pass. We're not really sure how to read that. That could mean that Jesus was, again, though he's talking about end times, saying, well, back to that thing about the temple, it's going to happen within your lifetime. And it did. But regardless, Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled about the destruction of Jerusalem, as is the prophecy that there's this phrase about the times of the Gentile, but we know from history up until recent history, the Jewish people were a people without a homeland, without any place to call their own, as far as a people group. For almost 2,000 years, they existed, maintained their integrity as a DNA-related group of people, without a homeland, without any place to call their own, which is an amazing sort of historical anomaly. That's one of these sort of weird historical facts. And it fulfills, again, part of the promise and prophecy of Jesus, whatever this means, this time of the Gentiles. Jerusalem was trampled and given over to the Gentiles for that period of time. Now, this is why, just an aside, this is why if you go online and Google this, or if you're on, like I am, on an email feed from somebody who keeps abreast of this material, people are pretty excited about the end times coming, because now there is a home base for the Jewish people in Israel, in the Middle East. Now, there's still disputed territory in Jerusalem, in particular the Temple Mount, where the temple used to be. You're probably aware of this, but there's a fairly prominent Muslim mosque on that site. And so this is where some people are trying to figure out what God is doing, or trying to respond to what Jesus tells us again at the end of the passage here in Luke. Be aware, there are signs. There's no sign about sort of date and time, but there are signs that you should not be caught. You shouldn't be blindsided as my followers, says Jesus. And so these people take that to heart, and they're really excited and interested about all of this. So if you get these feeds or see these feeds, that's part. This all comes from trying to understand Jesus' teaching at the end of the Gospels, and also how it correlates to stuff that Daniel said in other parts of Scripture, including Revelation. So, what is this thing that remains to be fulfilled? Not just, as Jesus says, tumult and signs in the heavens and nations at war and earthquake and famine and plague. Let's face it, we've lived with that stuff forever as humans. Any cursory read of history tells us that these things aren't new and aren't unusual. There have been periods of accelerated sort of times of conflict. For most of us, we've lived in relative peace and safety, so that for us, when we think about the aggression of Putin and the Russian state and trying to figure out what exactly are they trying to do, what does Putin think he's going to achieve here, and the ongoing conflict and how it has the potential to begin to just ripple out and engulf at least most of Europe, if not the entire world. And I've had people kind of, you know, go like, this is crazy, the end is coming. I'm like, well, think about what it was like to be alive during World War I or World War II. We've nothing on that. Like, the world must have just been completely crazy. Like, I can only imagine what that would have been like. And if any of you were alive then for the Second War, you were wee lads and lasses, right? You don't have a... It's not like going through it when you're 35 or 40, or watching your sons go off to war and your daughters go work in munition factories. And of course, the depression of the 30s. Anyway, all that is to say, Jesus was right that this stuff's going to happen, and it's not the sign of the end. The end is not going to come soon. So what do we do in the midst of this? We're in between these two promises. Isaiah's promise has been fulfilled. God has called to himself a people. Before they speak, he hears, he responds to them, even when, while they're speaking. But we are not yet here where the wolf and the lamb are lying down and the lion is eating straw. And this is a brief snapshot of an earlier prophecy of Isaiah's in Isaiah 11, where he talks about the child playing with snakes. And it's just this picture of innocence, a restoration of paradise prior to sin. When there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no aggression, there was no violence, there was no duplicity. There was just the joy of being alive and the wonder of creation, and all the good things that come in exploring and growing and developing as God's children. And that has not yet happened. And we live between the two periods. And we are called to live faithfully between these two periods. So I think Luke gives us a clear sort of demarcation of the different periods so that he can say, as he was saying to his original audience, look at this. Jesus prophesied these events and they came true within 40 years of his utterances. Now history books tell us exactly that Jesus was dead on. So whatever he said about what's yet to come is also trustworthy. We can bank on it. So be encouraged. Be heartened. And be reminded of what the purpose is. The danger is for us today to get short-sighted, myopic, to begin to live for what is here, and when this is threatened, you know, you remember the last time the stocks went and everything, right, all of this, whatever it was that we were waiting for to cash in when we needed it, and it disappeared too, or it shrunk to 10% of its former value. Like, we know what this is like. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moths corrupt and thieves break in and steal and rust corrodes. Lay up treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there's your heart that's going to be. So that's one of the messages for us today is, don't think about this as all there is. Lift your eyes up onto the horizon, because God is in control and God has a plan and God is going to bring to pass his plan. There's nothing that's going to frustrate God's purpose and plan. Nothing at all whatsoever. And since God is good, we can be content that he's working out his plan. Since that doesn't necessarily have to do with my own convenience and my own short-term well-being, okay, I get anxious about it. But if I lift my eyes up, and that's what Jesus says. Again, we didn't read the whole passage here, but he says, when these things begin to occur, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. So the Christian response to the chaos and the craziness in our world, and I've been telling you since August, I think, sometime, that I'm feeling this. I feel like things are out of control. I feel like our world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's them young people and them politicians and, you know, like we could just go on and on, right? And Jesus says that's a good sign. Lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. What is this purpose that he is working towards, Jesus and God and Holy Spirit? Well, we get that picture where peace pervades and prevails, where enmity is non-existent, where we say goodbye to our resentments, our hatred of one another, our discomfort with the unfamiliar, our inability to love those who need love the most. And we could go on and on in the list. That's this vision, this picture. God just says, behold, I'm making a new heaven and a new earth. You will forget the former things. I will make all things new. We're reminded today, and this is Advent themes beginning, right, already, but we're reminded today, as we will be next week with Christ the King, that God is in control, but we're reminded that we have a part to play in that. How do we not just respond to the potential threats or the real threats in our world, but how do we be a testimony that's going to be an encouragement to others, a point of teaching to others? How do we stand in the midst of a crumbling edifice? because that's what we're called to do and be. That's what Jesus did when he was alive on the planet. That's what the church has done through all the vagaries of time and chance and circumstance. And that's what we're being called to do today. Not because we are anything special, but because God has opened our hearts and minds to his truth and his revelation, and he's called us to bear witness to his goodness, to his purpose for creation, and to the truth of his unfolding, working out that in our lives, in our days. Well, may it be so among us, to the glory of God. Amen.